do appreciate the opportunity to have special music, certainly during these holy days, and certainly appreciate all the work that goes into planning and actually the deciding of which songs we sing. So again, thank you all very much, all the chorale, for the effort and the practice that goes into that. Well, has it been an interesting last couple of weeks in terms of finding leavening? I hear some groans. I hear some yups. You know, there is something about this particular holy day, something about the days of unleavened bread that tends to lend itself to stories. We don't usually have the same type of stories as we come into the Feast of Trumpets or even Pentecost. But this day, as we all know, tends to lend itself to the stories of the de-leavening process that we all go through. You know, as we go through that process, we begin to really realize that Israel had it easy, didn't they? Because all they had was yeast. Here we are in the 21st century, but not only do we have yeast, but we have different kinds of yeast. We've got bakers, brewers, yeast. We've got other things that go along with that. We've got baking powder, baking soda, and something called baker's ammonia. I don't even know what that is, but you find it in Windex. Probably shouldn't be eating it. We go through a period of time during this time of the year in which we study labels. We see that particular item on the label, wondering if it is a leavening agent. But we have it easier than Israel, because we can run to our computers, we can Google it, and find out if in fact it is leavening. And it comes back that no, it isn't a leavening agent on that food item, on that label, but it's an anti-caking agent that's found in food, paint thinner, and antifreeze. So all's good, right? You can go ahead and eat it. You know, it's a wonderful time of the year. I reflect on this time of the year and the days that have gone by and the time that's gone by. It's my 55th days of unleavened bread. For as long as I can remember growing up in the church, it was always a family affair in terms of the de-leavening process. My mother is a person that does not wait until the last minute. She would de-leaven weeks in advance. You knew very clearly that there was a cookie sheet out there and all the leavening was on that particular cookie sheet in the kitchen. If you removed anything off of that cookie sheet and took it out of the kitchen, there was the penalty of possible death if you would take it out of the kitchen. You make yourself a sandwich in the last couple of days before we came into the days of unleavened bread, and you were forced to eat it over the sink for fear that crumbs would get somewhere, and of course we had just de-leavened. People might think that we have this figured out, but you know, it never ceases to amaze me that we always learn something new during these particular days of unleavened bread. We can also think back in history, and we can reflect on Israel and the incredible changes in their lives as they left Egypt. For the first time in a long time, they would have a taste of freedom. No heading to the fields to cut straw for bricks or to the ovens to fire those bricks. No overlords, no supervisors whipping them to get their quotas. No fear of any of that was over them. For the first time in a long time in their existence, they realized they had hope for a better life for themselves, for their children, and for their grandchildren. Or how about the fact that now that they had left Egypt, they were able to finally worship God without fear and without reprisal as an end result of worshiping the true God? Have you ever noticed, as you read back at history at that particular time, all the times that Israel stopped and thanked God for what they had? Or as they were being pursued by Pharaoh's army, or when things weren't just going their way, they stopped and said, "Don't worry, God will deliver us." You're sitting there with a puzzled look on your face, and rightfully so. That never happened. It didn't operate that way. It was just the reverse. These were a people that focused on what they didn't have. And I would suspect they thought of these days differently than we should think of them. As descendants of those same Israelites, we share in some of those qualities. What do I mean by that? What does this have to do with us today? I'd like to ask a question, and actually the title for the sermon this afternoon, and that is simply this: which days will you be keeping? Which days will you be keeping? Now, you're sitting there saying, well, that's ridiculous. It's the days of unleavened bread. But I suspect, just like Egypt, sometimes we can get into a mentality of keeping not the days of unleavened bread, but the days of no leavened bread. Our focus is different. These are the days of unleavened bread and not the days of no leavened bread. And what I mean by that is one focuses on doing without, and the other focuses on what we are doing. Because these days are about active participation, and not just making certain and sure that no leavening, and that we consume no leavening during these 7 days. Let's begin for a moment by going back to Exodus chapter 12. And let's take a look again at the command with regards to the days of unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 12, and notice verse 15. Exodus 12 and verse 15. He said, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, it simply means when the term is used, cut off, it means that they would be cut off from the covenants of God. They would have no part again with God. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So again, the reiteration twice here with regards to being cut off from the covenants of God, if you were to consume leavened bread. The point that I'm driving at here is there is very specific instruction on how God wants these days kept. In fact, you go back in various times, again, throughout the Bible, and you can see that God is a God of specifics in terms of how he wants something kept. Now, why is he so specific with regards to these days and how they are to be kept? Well, there is a connection. I think we all realize that. There is a connection between leavening and sin that we are all aware of. The connection between leaven and sin, and the statement made by Paul that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The process, again, that goes forward in those that do any sort of baking with yeast know that there's a rotting process that takes place. A strong analogy from the standpoint of sin that is left to remain can simply rot the rest of the growth process that we have from a spiritual standpoint. It's a strong analogy when we look at it spiritually. And to see what sin does in our lives, it requires us to go through that examination process. It requires us to evaluate and to plan accordingly, whether it's throwing out the leavening that we had or using it up prior to the days. That process that we go through, it serves to teach us, and it should serve to teach our children. You know, the point being that if our children are involved in the de-leavening process, if they have to put in some elbow grease in order to clean and de-leaven, they will probably be a little more careful with where they take leavening throughout the rest of the year. Because I'm pretty certain and sure I was there once ago, many, many moons ago, a child, and I sure didn't like to clean up. So if I know that I'm going to have to clean up, I know that I probably don't want to take this cake. I probably don't want to take these cookies into my room. I'll eat them down in another area rather than having to go through that whole process of cleaning. We also come to realize that husbands have to learn that lesson as well. Oh yes, we are not immune, gentlemen. We have to clean up our offices. For those of you that have a wife cleaning up your office, get with me after services. Let me know how that works. But the de-leavening process teaches us something, doesn't it? The de-leavening process teaches us something in terms of this whole analogy with regards to leavening and sin and the connection. We find that this process of de-leavening teaches us that some of that leaven is easy to find, right? You can find those crusts of bread. You can find that leftover half piece of cake that was shoved underneath the bed. Why it was shoved under the bed, I have no idea. I just made that up. But you find that some is easy to find. Some is so small, we must be diligent in finding it. Other times we find some of it is extremely difficult in finding. As we go through the de-leavening process, sometimes we go through and we realize that that leavening is in the same place as it was last year. It never moved. We also find that sometimes it's in places that perhaps we haven't looked in, we've skipped, or neglected. Well, surely nobody's going to take any leavening in there. And finally, we find it sometimes in some unexpected places, don't we? This is all part of the de-leavening process. Regardless of what it is, and regardless of what we came through and the stories we may tell, we come into the days of unleavened bread last night at sundown. We look at what we have done, and with diligence, when that sun set, we said, I'm de-leavened. I've gotten all the leavening out. But the days of unleavened bread are not entirely about learning to just remove sin. We've done that in the run-up to these days. If we came here to services today, the realization is that we should be unleavened or de-leavened at sundown last night. The days of we are about to partake of, the days that we have begun, must be thought of in that particular standpoint. It's important to notice also that the New Testament church viewed the importance of these days and what they represented clearly with references to it. I'd like to go over to a scripture I read on the Sabbath again as a review, Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. We find a statement that is made by Luke here, and again, it's interesting, as I said on the Sabbath, because it's a reminder of the importance of this day, or these days that we keep. Because, he is writing for a primarily Gentile church, the church at Philippi, the church that was in Macedonia. Notice here, Acts chapter 20, verse 6. He says, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in the 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." He is giving the reader a time stamp. He is letting them know that this happened right after the days of unleavened bread. In order to write that, they had to understand the importance of the days of unleavened bread. It would register for us because we keep the days of unleavened bread. Take that out to somebody on the street, they would not understand what that meant. As I said before, this was a primarily Gentile church. Yes, they might have been a few Jewish members, but it was predominantly Gentile. So again, he is using that timestamp of the importance of the days of unleavened bread. And it was more than just that memorial picturing Israel leaving Egypt, as some would have them believe. It was about that event that took place prior to when Luke wrote this, but ultimately the realization of the spiritual importance for us is extremely vital as we keep these days. Paul is doing much the same thing here to illustrate a situation and deal with a problem of sin that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is interesting when he takes a look at dealing with a particular situation, the framing of dealing with that particular situation, what he uses. He's going to use the days of unleavened bread. Again, the importance of the days. If this is something that you are not involved with, if this is something that you do not keep, it would make no sense to you. But again, it is a reminder of the importance of the days and how they were continued to be kept by the church of God, and the importance for us from the standpoint of the spiritual lessons that we learn during these 7 days. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, picking it up in verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" That is, again, how yeast works. It multiplies upon itself. It grows. Now, we think about leavening being a bad thing during the days of unleavened bread, which is correct. But you can go back to the parables of Jesus Christ and see that he also uses leaven to be a good thing when he talks about the kingdom growing. He talks about from the standpoint of the analogy of leaven. But here we're talking about a situation of leavening. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Do you not understand that a little bit of sin is going to grow and build upon itself if you do not remove it? He's trying to get them to understand the nature of sin from the standpoint of how leaven operates and how it grows. Dealing with this particular problem again of this man and his stepmother. Notice verse 7. He says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Again, we are dealing with a Gentile church at Corinth, and he is making reference to the Passover. We read right over that because we keep the Passover. He's referring to the days of unleavened bread, and we read over that because we keep the days of unleavened bread. He is again using and hammering at this problem by using the framework of the days of unleavened bread. It shows you the importance of this problem because he is again referencing it back to leavening. This person, as he's saying, his sin must be removed. And the understanding of the days of unleavened bread to illustrate the need to remove the problem. It's a lesson there for us as we had in the run-up to the days of unleavened bread. You have to be understanding and keeping these days in order to understand what he was driving at. He addresses it not just from the standpoint of leavening, as we see there in verse 8, but also from the standpoint of something else. You notice back in verse 7, he says he uses the term old leavening, or old leaven. "Therefore purge out the old leaven." This is not old from the standpoint of as in old or young. He's denoting old as something that has been around for a while. He's making it from the standpoint of referring to chronic sin that has continued to sit there and remain. Something that's been around for a very long time. He then uses the term in verse 8 of the leaven of wickedness, of malice and wickedness, and the need for them to be eliminated. Now again, I'm going to go through 4 words here in verse 8. And give you the Greek definition in terms of these particular words to help us again understand a little bit of what we're talking about this afternoon. Malice in the Greek that he's referring to refers to something that is harmful, an evil way of thinking. What is it that is really harmful in society today? Is it the actions or is it the thinking that has fostered those actions? Because the actions had to start and initiate somewhere. Sin is born in the mind, and then it is acted on, is it not? So he's talking about malice here, referring to something evil, an evil way of thinking. And then he couples it together with wickedness. Wickedness in the Greek means an evil way of living that comes from an evil way of thinking. So essentially what he's saying here is this leaven that exists, this old leaven of evil thinking, has produced this condition of evil doing. There's nobody out there that does something evil that says, well, I didn't know what I was doing. You can take a look at the wars that go along around the world. You can take a look at any world leader that exists and something they may do, regardless of what they may say. They knew what they were doing. Any individual that commits sin, that has an understanding of what sin is, can't just simply say, well, I didn't know what I was doing. An evil way of thinking that fosters into an evil way of doing. When Paul tells us that we must remove this malice and wickedness, he is essentially telling us you need to think about the wrong things that you're doing, but in order to eliminate the wrong things you're doing, you need to stop and analyze what you're thinking about. By allowing this particular individual to remain in the congregation, their thinking was, well, we're helping this individual by allowing this to remain. What he was saying is your actions are creating a situation that is much worse. Your thinking here is evil. It is wrong. And it's producing wrong actions. Now, if we were to take the leaven of malice and wickedness and remove that from our thinking and our doing, we would end up keeping the day or the days from the standpoint of the Old Testament, in a sense. But we're only halfway there. We must go beyond what we read back in Exodus, because for us, the days are more than just no leavened bread. As we read here in verse 8, we begin to see there is the need to replace that which is gone. You've heard the statement that nature abhors a vacuum. There's a vacuum in a sense that is created. You remove that leavening, but it must be replaced with something. What do you replace it with? You replace it with this sincerity in truth. In fact, if we are not replacing the leavening that we have removed with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, then we are not completing the days as they are to be kept. And specifically, we are defying Jesus Christ's specific instructions. Brethren, it's not just about what we have eliminated in the run-up to these days. It is about what we add. So what do we add? Well, let's go back to those two words that we'll take a look in the Greek. First of all, sincerity. Sincerity in the Greek simply means unadulterated, without hidden ulterior motive. It is quality or expression of clear, unadulterated motive. We talk about something that has a clarity to it. I remember back years ago when I was taking a look and shopping for an engagement ring for my wife. And again, gentlemen, if you've done that before, remember back when you were talking to that jeweler, they talk about a diamond in terms of the clarity. And they let you look at it under that jeweler's microscope to see the clarity of that particular diamond. And of course, the clearer that diamond is, the greater the price goes up. So you're sitting there wondering, do I give this to her and just make sure she doesn't hold it under a jeweler's microscope? Or do you understand and know really that I know what I can afford, and it doesn't matter what she can or cannot see, I want the best for my wife? There is, again, a clarity, an expression of clear, unadulterated motive. Now, the second word that he uses here with regards to unleavened bread is truth. Truth in the Greek simply means that which is accurate and true. You might be saying, well, duh, truth. That which is accurate and true. Barclay's commentary on this particular verse says the following: that which examined in the light of day is pure. That which is examined in the light of day is pure. Now, it's interesting when you take a look at this particular verse that the statement is made here that it is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not sincerity or truth, but sincerity and truth. Why two components? Why not just one or the other? What is produced, for example, if you have sincerity but no truth? Well, you get sin. You get modern-day religion today. There are billions of people that will gather together on December 25th every year, and they are very sincere about keeping the day that they believe that Jesus was born. But it is not truth, right? So you take sincerity, and you eliminate truth, and you have modern-day religion. Dr. Stephen Prothro is the director of theology at Boston University. He describes religion in America today the following way. I thought this was interesting from the standpoint of sincerity without truth. He said the following. He said, "For evangelicals, religion is about having a relationship with Jesus and feeling him in your heart. For most liberal Protestants, it's doing soup kitchens, social gospel, taking care of the poor. Neither is about knowing." Prothro said that in early American history, Christianity was about knowing. God gave us brains, he said, use them. God gave us the Bible that has truth in it. We should learn it. I mean, it's a stinging indictment in one sense, in terms of those who would just simply not have the truth, but sincerity only. Now, you think about it today, on this April 11th, 2017, and how many tens of thousands of people are here in Salem today, and they are extremely religious people. They are fine people. They are very sincere people. And they are defiling this holy day. Now, they're not doing it because they understand that they're defiling it. They don't have the truth that we have. We've come to understand the meaning of these days. Again, as I said before, they are very sincere, but they lack the truth of what this day is all about. Now, what about the converse? We talked about the fact of if you have sincerity, but you do not have truth, you have modern-day religion. If you have truth, but no sincerity, what do you have? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Again, trying to drive at this point of understanding that we have to have both elements of this unleavened bread. It cannot be just one or the other. Matthew chapter 16, notice beginning here in verse 5. He said, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.'" They still didn't get it, what he was driving at. Well, somebody forgot to go to Fred Meyer and pick up a couple loaves of bread. That's not what he was getting at. Notice going on in verse 8, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?'" Verse 12, "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." He was driving at this other part of the unleavened bread. The fact that they had taken this which they thought was correct, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, their doctrines and their teachings, and the way that they acted was not in concert with the truth. It was hypocrisy. Let's notice over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's what he was driving at when he said that same situation, made that reference in Matthew chapter 16. The leaven was again the hypocrisy. Now, again, we go back to the Greek here with the use of this particular word, hypocrisy, in verse 1, Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. What does hypocrisy in the Greek, what is the definition here? It simply means hypo, below or beneath, below or beneath. Think of it from the standpoint of not being in concert with. This was a term that was originally applied to actors in a Greek play. Now, that probably means nothing to you, but if you have ever seen a playbill or an advertisement for a play, you will sometimes see the two masks, one with the smile and one with the frown. These are the two masks. It is comedy versus tragedy. In terms of the Greek play. This is the history of where that comes from. The masks were used to determine who they were because women were not allowed to act, and so they would use these masks to hide. By using this particular word that Jesus Christ is using here, hypocrisy, this Greek term, he's literally talking about someone who would project from speaking behind a mask. We've probably used the term before when we talk to somebody. I wonder where they're coming from. Because you can't really necessarily tell where they're coming from. Again, because they're speaking from behind a mask. This whole concept of hypocrisy was projecting oneself in a way in which the person really wasn't. The word here is used in terms of hypocrisy to have two faces. Comedy, tragedy, right? Two faces, two tongues, two hearts. Jesus Christ is going to use this word here in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, in a spiritual sense to essentially say the same thing, spiritually speaking. Spiritually two faces, spiritually two tongues, spiritually two hearts. They can't be in concert with one another. It does not exist. You cannot have truth without sincerity. Truth without sincerity leads us to the attitudes of the Sadducees and the Pharisee. It leads one to speak from behind this mask and not giving the true realization of who the person is. Sincerity without truth leads us to the sin of the religion in the world today. Truth without sincerity leads us to the sin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When we look at Jesus Christ, because again, we are told to replace that leavened bread with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, we see Jesus Christ as the perfect melding together of sincerity and truth. There is never a time in which he was not 100% sincere, and there is never a time in which he did not embody and act and think in terms of 100% truth. The perfect example for you and I. That, in essence, is what Paul was trying to get them to understand. He is telling us as a whole, even today, as we read that passage of Scripture, that it's not just about thinking the wrong way, but we must take in every day of the right way of thinking. We cannot come into the days and simply say, I'm de-leavened. That's it. I just have to not worry for 7 days, not worry about having leavening come into my life. That's not what the days are. The days are much more than that. Again, it is replacing it with that perfect melding of sincerity and truth, which is Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Let's go back to a familiar passage of Scripture here in Isaiah. But again, let's frame this from the standpoint of the days of unleavened bread and the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth as we begin to think about the importance of taking in that unleavened bread daily. Notice Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Why? Because leavening continues to exist. Because we go through this exercise every year. Because we identify certain areas where we simply say, yep, there it is again, just like it was last year. Or we examine ourselves, we say, wow, I can't believe it's there. How did it end up there? We go back to an understanding in which we have to go back to a point of pure, unadulterated thought, pure, unadulterated action. How do you get there? You cannot get there by just removing the bread and the rolls and the cake. The only way you can get there to that proper way of thinking, which ends up being a proper way of doing, is to replace it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leavening will still exist if we have not completely de-leavened. We must again come to the point of understanding that putting Jesus Christ in us, that representation of that unleavened bread that we will partake of hopefully every day, is a reminder of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that we are to be living. It's a mind that is governed by sincerity and truth, not just one or the other, but both. You can know the truth, but you can be completely insincere. Sadducees and Pharisees knew the truth, but they were insincere. Hypocrites. What they said did not match what they did. We must have both sincerity and truth. You see, we come to view life differently during these days of unleavened bread. What are our thoughts during these particular days? Have you ever thought about that? Are they distrusting? Are we cynical? Or have those thoughts been replaced by the thoughts of unleavened bread? The thoughts, as it says here in Isaiah chapter 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, if he's acknowledging and saying that, then ultimately the realization we have to get is we've got to get back to the thoughts of God and not our own. The only way we're going to get there is with that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They have to be replaced. That leavened bread thinking, that leavened bread doing, has got to be replaced by the thoughts of unleavened bread that Jesus Christ would have, the perfect embodiment of sincerity and truth. Have you ever met someone before? Perhaps this has happened before, where they're so innocent, they're almost naive in a sense. Perhaps you've seen somebody like that. You might be in a group of individuals. I'm not necessarily talking about here. I might be talking about in your workplace. And someone might make an off-color joke or an off-color comment of some way. And everybody else is laughing, but this one particular naive, innocent person is just sitting there going, I don't get it. It's this attitude of innocence that we seek to add in. We're not the one to laugh along with that off-collar joke or that off-collar comment. We're the one that has that same attitude, again, of innocence in terms of sin. We've replaced the leavened bread of wickedness and malice. How does this unleavened bread of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth help us then during these days of unleavened bread? Well, there should be an understanding and a realization that our spiritual vision and our hearing, our understanding, is altered and changed during this time. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. there is an altering that happens and occurs during these days of unleavened bread. If we are focused in like a laser on the importance of the days and what they mean. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning here in verse 16. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." There's a sense of unity here that Paul is talking about. It's this unity of the same attitude of innocence. And what I mean by that is our daily consumption of unleavened bread, our daily consumption of sincerity and truth should do something to us. Brethren, it should alter us. It should change us. As you partake of that unleavened bread every day, it should go back to an understanding, again, spiritually speaking, that it gives us this spiritual vision. There's a story of a man talking about a friend going blind, and the individual made the statement that had gone blind. He said, "Through the clear dimness, I see so much better." There is clarity that comes into play. A much clearer picture is seen during these days of unleavened bread. It's part of that spiritual vision and that spiritual understanding that we come to add, again, with that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I want to go back for a moment here and take a look at a familiar Old Testament story and see if there's something we can glean from spiritual vision. Again, from the standpoint of understanding these days and spiritual vision as it relates to the days of unleavened bread. Turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we find a story here of Elisha. King Assyria is going to try to kill the king of Israel. And every time he plans something, he's thwarted. And he can't figure out how in the world, because he's going into the private areas, so there's only a few people that would understand and or hear what is being said. But there's a spy in amongst them that's giving the information. Elisha finds out, and he's warning the king of Israel. So every time the individual says, "We're going to go this particular path, we're going to do this particular way, we're going to attack them from this particular side," they always fail. Because again, something's happening here where Elisha is warning the king of Israel. So the king of Assyria makes the decision. He says, "Okay, if that's the situation, if Elisha is the fly in the ointment, we'll just capture Elisha and take care of that problem completely." Let's pick the story up here in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" He's the spy. This is how your conquest, or you're trying to conquest the king of Israel, and is being thwarted because you've got this individual who's telling everybody what's going to happen and what's going to occur before it happens. Verse 13. "And so he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" You can sort of imagine the situation with regards to waking up and realizing you've got this massive army everywhere. To say you're a little fearful would probably be an understatement. How are we going to get out of this? Verse 16, "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Now, how did he know that? How could he possibly know that? Well, again, this, as we go through the rest of the story here, part of the understanding that comes from the standpoint of spiritual vision related to spiritual understanding. Verse 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes,'" speaking of this servant, "'that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Do you understand what happened here in verse 17? What was once envisioned is, I see all these people right here. What's the realization? What's going to happen? And all of a sudden, things have changed. Verse 18. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, verse 17 again, or verse 18, as we saw here, tells us that they were struck with blindness. The distance from Dothan to Samaria is approximately 10 miles. Now, how could they make it 10 miles if they had been blinded? They had to have been this supernatural divine miracle to take place. You know, we talk about artificial reality today. We talk about Star Trek holograms and the altering of reality, Star Wars and like, science fiction. And yet, what God did here was to create an artificial reality. How are they going to march right into the hands of the Israeli army? The vision had to be altered. Something had to change. The reality had been changed. But you talk about science fiction and all that man can do, and it has nothing compared to what God can do by, again, God creating this artificial reality, altering the vision. Let's read on here. Verse 19, now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come up to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, and they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and they were there. There they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. They were led 10 miles. How does somebody get led 10 miles? How does the enemy get led 10 miles into a situation when they open their eyes and suddenly they are surrounded by Israel? Their vision had to be altered. The vision had to be altered. The individual that did was that, again, was God the Father. Now, what is the overall point that I'm trying to make here? During these days of unleavened bread, that is the exact same thing that we need to think about, spiritually speaking. The taking in of that unleavened bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, of permitting Jesus Christ to come in and live in us, the living bread, allows us to see. It alters our human vision. We spiritually see. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 13 for a moment. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. He said, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. That's part of the reason we're here. That's why we participate in these days. The mysteries of these days are no longer a mystery to us. God has called us. He's given us an understanding. By having that unleavened bread, there's a spiritual understanding that goes along with a vision of what God is doing and what He has called us to be a part of. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Even the Jews today that will keep the days of unleavened bread will not understand these days in the same way that you and I do when they eat matzos and we eat matzos. They will understand it from an Old Testament perspective. We understand it from the perspective of sincerity and truth. Again, a reminder of the importance of these days and the importance of the unleavened bread that needs to be taken in. Verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their eyes are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Brethren, that is the greatest blessing of these days. The blessing of adding the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is that we truly do see. We truly do see. The fact that we can see and the fact that we can hear spiritually is a blessing that comes from God. Again, a reminder of the importance of what days we are keeping. Notice over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Picking up another aspect here in terms of understanding. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 11. Notice the words here of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We understand that from the standpoint of Passover evening, don't we? Sunday evening. What Jesus Christ did for us. But do we have the greater context and understanding of more than just the penalty being paid for our sins? Do we come back to understand the importance of that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth and how it alters our understanding? Notice verse 27. I think, again, this adds another dimension to it. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You go back to the analogy that I used before, sincerity and truth. How many people today, perhaps billions of human beings, believe they are following Jesus Christ? But they're not. We have had our hearing altered. Our spiritual understanding is altered. You know, they say that it's possible that you can take sheep from different shepherds, mix them all together, and the sheep that belong to a particular shepherd will hear their voice. Do we believe that today? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the shepherd and we are his people and we hear his voice? Do we see and will we hear Jesus Christ during these days? If we are adding in the dimension of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, I believe we will. I believe we will. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, the knowledge and understanding that comes from those who can see and those that can hear. That unleavened bread and the miracle that is performed, the spiritual miracle that is performed with our vision and our hearing, our understanding. Notice Hebrews 11 and verse 27. Speaking here of Moses, he says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, Moses went forward. He led the children of Israel forward. He led fearlessly because he could see God's hand. He may not have actually been able to see him specifically, but he did see God's hand. He witnessed and he recognized the miracles that God had performed for Israel as he led them. We cannot, in the same fashion, in the same way, just as God delivered Israel with those miracles during their wanderings, we cannot take for granted the miracles of God. Israel did that over and over again. I'm reminded again, to me, it really impacts me to go back and witness and see that crossing of the Red Sea, to recognize the great miracle, probably the greatest miracle that had ever occurred up to that particular point in their lives. Even in spite of all the plagues and everything else that happened, the parting of the Red Sea, the crossing across and the waters coming back over, Pharaoh and his armies drowning. And yet, they took that for granted by literally 72 hours crying out, saying, "There's no water." We do well to remember that. We cannot take this miracle of taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth and opening up our eyes and our minds, opening up our ears and the understanding that we have. Israel did that over and over again. They took God's miracles for granted. They just couldn't see God. Will we see God during these 7 days? Will we see Him as we take in that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Let's turn over to Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 78. Let's take a look at two verses here, beginning in verse 40. Israel took God for granted. They just couldn't see Him. Brethren, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth helps us with our spiritual vision, our clarity, our understanding, that unadulterated view. Notice verse 40, Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They didn't see Him. They shut their eyes to Him. They shut their ears to Him. That is a powerful lesson for us during these days of unleavened bread. Will we shut our eyes and our ears to God during these 7 days? Will it be just about keeping the leavening out? Or will it be about taking in that sincerity and truth, the clarity and the purity of this way of life that we have been called to, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Brethren, if we have just eliminated what is wrong, then we missed the meaning of these days and the great value they have. We've been called not to be participants in simply 7 days of no leavened bread, but rather we have been called to take place and take a part in participating in the days of unleavened bread, the days of sincerity and truth, the right way of thinking and the right way of living. That's the true meaning of these days. And brethren, that is what Jesus Christ intended. On behalf of my wife and I wish you a most profitable 7 days of unleavened bread.